Are you ready to receive this morning's message with great eagerness? And to examine the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true? We're beginning a 12-part sermon series exploring the invitations Christ freely extends to sinners and the unshakable promises God gives to those who belong to him. There are sermon cards in the pew in front of you that highlight this 12-week series. God's gospel isn't merely an entry point into the Christian life. It's our ongoing source of forgiveness, of peace, of rest, of identity, of perseverance, of hope, and future glory. In the first half of the series, we'll focus on Christ's invitations to come and be forgiven, reconciled, rested, united to him, shaped into disciples, and sent out into the world. In the second half, we'll focus on gospel assurances. We are loved, we are kept, we are adopted, built together as God's people, destined for resurrection, and welcomed into eternal fellowship with God forever. So Christ freely calls sinners to himself, and he faithfully keeps all who come to him. So hopefully this summer series is a blessing to your soul. You will get to hear from a few different people from our congregation, and hopefully it blesses you. So this morning we get to look at a familiar passage in Luke's gospel. In it, Jesus invites us to examine our hearts, to be aware of how deep our sin runs. And he invites us to come and to be forgiven. And our big idea, if you have a pencil or pen, write this down. A greater awareness of forgiveness of sin leads to a greater love for Jesus. A greater awareness of forgiveness of sin leads to a greater love for Jesus. If you're not already there, turn to Luke chapter 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We'll just get right into this. We're going to jump into the setting. What is the circumstance in which we find ourselves as we enter in? So I'm going to ask you to do some work this morning. I'm going to ask you to do your best to set yourself in this scene with me. Imagine you are at this dinner party. As we go through this passage, imagine that you are there on the sidelines listening to this conversation, examining the food they're eating, watching the interaction. Imagine that you are there. All right, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And already in Luke, we know that Jesus has been teaching in the synagogues and to the crowds. So it wouldn't have been uncommon for a Pharisee, a religious leader, to invite a teacher like Jesus to their home for a meal. The Pharisees were known for their emphasis on ritual purity and kept themselves at a distance from outsiders. They kept themselves at a distance from those of sinful reputation or those who were deemed to be unclean. And the Pharisees' home would have been open to outsiders for an occasion like this. People would come, they would stand on the sidelines, they would listen to observe what was being discussed, all the foods that were being consumed. And we notice that they're reclining at table. They're lying down. I'm not going to try to illustrate this to you on stage, but imagine that they're lying down on a small table with their elbow laying down, eating with the right hand, all talking to each other. Their feet would be back behind them. Their bare feet are extended out behind them. And that's the scene that we've placed ourselves in. Verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And here's where we see the sinful woman. Here's where we meet this woman, eyes full of hope and a heart full of love. First, we are to look and see. As outsiders on the sideline, we are to see this woman who is known in the city as a sinner, an immoral woman, a woman of moral failure, a violator of God's law. And Luke doesn't identify the particular sin of this woman. She is, at the very least, in the eyes of others, in the eyes of the Pharisees, morally inferior. And we see this woman approaching the dinner table, and she has no good reason to be this close to men of such pure outward moral character. And this woman has clearly disrupted the festivities. Luke doesn't tell us that there's music playing, but I imagine if there was a DJ at this party and someone was playing music and the DJ is spinning records, this is where you'd hear the stop. Look at this woman. Just as all the religious leaders at the table are doing, they're looking with eyes wide open. We are to continue to look at this woman. And what is she going to do with this flask of ointment? This very expensive perfume, this sweet oil that she's holding, what's she going to do with it? Verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Should cause us to pause. There's a lot there. There's a lot happening. You have this woman uncovering the hair with the perfume, letting down her hair, getting near Jesus, solely focused on Jesus, taking her hair. I don't know how long her hair was. It looks like it's pretty long. She must have been on the ground. Wiping his feet. How do the Pharisees see this woman? How does this woman see herself? What has this woman been made aware of that she has to come and see Jesus and worship him? Is she feeling unworthy and poor in spirit and spiritually bankrupt? Is she in great need of her forgiveness of sins? Why has she come to see Jesus? And we find this woman, that sinful woman, on the ground adoring Jesus. And so far, Jesus hasn't turned away from her. Her gaze is set on Jesus. She has tunnel vision for Jesus, solely focused on Jesus. And it looks like she is completely unaware of what others think of her in this moment. She is in the presence of the Son of Man, and she is the only one who knows it. She is showering his feet, raining down tears on his feet. She's wailing, not just like little tears, wailing, crying. All you can hear in the room is the woman sobbing over Jesus' feet. Tears of sorrow over sin. Tears of joy. Because now she is in the presence of the only one who sees her for who she truly is. She is on holy ground. And is in the presence of the one who has come to set the captives free. She is with the friend of tax collectors and sinners. She is with the one who has been proclaiming the gospel, the good news to the poor and needy. She is at the beautiful feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's who she's in front of. That's who she's at the feet of. And we see that she remains speechless. And yet her actions are deafening. Her eyes are full of hope. And her heart is full of love. And Jesus sees the heart of this woman. Tears of hope and love stream down her face onto the beautiful feet of Jesus. She has to express her love and devotion. She has to worship her Lord and Savior. She shows extravagant love to Jesus because Jesus first loved her. Have you expressed this kind of love for Jesus? Have you poured out your love to him, thanking him for your salvation? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you experienced a deep need for the forgiveness of your sins? Where do you feel most aware of your sin and unworthiness? Are we aware of how short we fall of the glory of God? Reflect on the past week for a moment. Where have you been most aware of your need for God's grace? Does God's grace still amaze you? Did you confess your need of him? Or did you conclude that you're not as sinful as others are? Or that you're at least not as sinful as the person sitting next to you? Right now, take a moment to delight in the beauty of your Lord and Savior, King Jesus. Rejoice in him, delight in him. Allow his grace to amaze you. Praise him. Sing out loud to him. Not right now, in your heart. I'm going to do that later. This scene of the woman sobbing at the feet of Jesus should cause us to pause and reflect. This woman's sins were obvious to everyone in the room, including her. And Jesus didn't turn away. Now you're going to see that Simon's sins are invisible to himself and everyone else, but not to Jesus. Here we see Simon the Pharisee, eyes full of judgment and a heart full of pride, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Now we get to see into the heart of Simon. Simon displays disdain for the woman. He makes assumptions about Jesus, and he truly believes that his judgments are the pure and right judgments. He's justified in his own mind that he has good reasons for distancing himself from the woman and from Jesus. Simon has put himself in the place of the judge, and he offers no mercy, no compassion, not recalling that his God, Yahweh, desires mercy. Simon is offended by Jesus' inaction toward this woman. And if we're honest, we're really not much different than Simon. All of us can easily fall into the trap of looking down on others, of treating others with contempt. Like Simon, we quietly judge others in our minds. Why are Jane and John hanging out with Tim and Tammy? Do they not know about their sinful past? How often do our eyes move to look at others in this room? So secretly that no one notices our heads moving. We do it with our eyes. While we quietly wonder, is Mickey checking out the score again on their phone? We can easily judge someone who does not parent as well as we do. I can easily judge the person who is begging for money. And I don't know how they got to that position where they're at. But I let my heart lead me to believe that I know what's happening in their heart. I know their motives. Let's remember that Simon's sins are not outwardly noticeable to everyone in the room. They're not outwardly noticeable. And finally, we see that someone speaks. Jesus speaks. I don't know if it's cutting the tension a little bit or if it's going to make it more tense. So when Jesus speaks, we should listen, right? Children, when is it good to listen when Jesus speaks? Kids, yeah, Jesus, yes. Because when Jesus speaks, he reveals his heart for sinners like you and me, like all of us. Here we get to see Jesus, the friend of sinners, eyes full of forgiveness and a heart full of grace. Let me go back to verse 39 to set up the scene. Simon said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon didn't say this out loud. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answered, say it, teacher. This would be like someone saying, hey, you're not going to like what I'm about to say. And another person responds with this kind of smug smile. Say what you have to say. Verse 41, Jesus says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And this is a straightforward two-sentence parable from Jesus. And it shouldn't be too difficult for us to see that a certain moneylender is God, and the two debtors are the woman and Simon. 500 denarii is a large sum. It's approximately a year and a half's wages. That's a lot. And 50 denarii is about a month and a half's wages. Both are large sums, right? The point you don't want to miss is this, that they're both in debt. So underline that first half of your verse, of verse 42. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Jesus has just placed them on level ground with one another. They're both in debt, and they both can't pay. Jesus is appealing to Simon's heart. He wants Simon to be aware of his heart condition. It's not the outside of a Simon that needs to be cleansed. It's his heart that needs a transformation. It's his heart that needs to be softened. Change begins from the inside out, not the outside in. We know that for out of the abundance, what does Jesus say? The heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thank you, Cindy. Jesus loves Simon just as much as he loves the woman. Jesus is saying, I'm the safest place that you could ever be. I'm the forgiver of sins. Come to me, safe ground. He has compassion for both of them. He wants Simon to be self-aware of his need for forgiveness. that all of his sins need to be forgiven, not just a little bit of his sins. It's not good enough for Simon or for us to be mostly good. Jesus is persuading Simon, persuading us to accept his invitation of forgiveness. What did we just sing? Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The moneylender graciously forgives the debt. So Jesus asked Simon, now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. You've got it, Simon. You think Simon said, yeah, it makes sense. The one who's forgiven more is probably going to show more love. So Jesus, whose eyes are full of forgiveness and whose heart is full of grace, is still working on Simon's heart. Verse 44. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. He's saying to Simon, Simon, see this woman as I see her. Look how she has shown hospitality, gratitude, and extravagant love for me. Do not look at her as unclean. Do not look at her as from the outside. Do not look at her to see if she is as good as you are. We see that Jesus wants to help Simon connect the dots. Simon's problem is that he has underestimated his sin and overestimated his righteousness. And Jesus is helping Simon realize that he needs a greater awareness of his sin and his need of forgiveness. He needs to be born again. And this is where we need to confess with Simon that we are not that good, that we are not that righteous. At least not as righteous as we think we are. If Simon had loved Jesus, he would have counted Jesus more significant than himself. He would have looked to Jesus' interest and needs before his own. That's the mind of Christ, right? Simon, if you loved me, you would have given me a little water for my feet. So what does that hospitality look like in Arizona? When you arrive at someone's house, hopefully they warmly welcome you and offer you a cold drink of water. Or some of you like room temperature water. If a guest takes off their shoes and they're not wearing socks, hopefully you offer them a pair of socks. Clean socks. Clean socks. So we see that Simon offered Jesus no kiss on the hand or the cheek as a greeting or a token of devotion, as a greeting of peace. This could now be seen as shaking hands or hugging someone when they enter your home. You're acknowledging their presence. You want to honor them. Simon didn't give Jesus anything to anoint his head. It might have been refreshing for Jesus to put some oil on his head and face. In great contrast, the woman did these things. She cared for and she loved Jesus. So verse 47, Jesus continues, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Read verse 47 again with me. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. By itself, doesn't it sound like she earned forgiveness with her much love? If I love much, then I'll be forgiven much. Isn't that what it sounds like? But this can't be what Jesus means, because what Jesus just told us in the parable, what I had you underline, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love more? The debt was canceled first. Forgiveness of sins, and then much love. The money lender forgave them before they expressed any love to them. God loved first. Some of your favorite Bible verses, one of them is, we love because he first loved us. The woman's tears and her deep love for Jesus are not what earned her forgiveness. They flow from her forgiveness of sins. The reason she loves so much is because she was forgiven much. Isn't that really good news? That's the gospel, right? And Jesus makes it clear to everyone in the room that it is God alone who forgives sins. Jesus affirms and reminds her, your sins are forgiven. The woman knew she was the one in the room with the biggest debt. She was aware of her many sins. And her great awareness of her sins led her to run in faith to Jesus. Simon doesn't see how large his debt is. If there's any recognition of sin, he thinks of it very little. His blindness, his unawareness of his sins leads to little love. Jesus sees them both for who they clearly are. He sees the amount of sin that is in their hearts and freely offers to cancel the debts. We don't get to see what happens to Simon. We don't get to see his response. But the good news is, Jesus' invitation still stands today. How are you going to respond? His grace invites all sinners to come to him. Only God can forgive sins. And here's the bad news. That without faith in Jesus, we are dead in our sins and will be judged for them. That's the bad news. The good news is, for God so loved the world, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's good news, right? It's like we should mark up a huge poster that says John 3:16 and go to sporting events and put that where everybody can see it. Receive this good news that Jesus lived the perfect and obedient life that you couldn't live. Jesus loved the Father and did what pleased him. If you repent of your sins and put your hope and trust in Jesus, you will be saved. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and believe that God raised him from the dead. Jesus appeared to many witnesses, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, and will judge the living and dead. And right now he lives to intercede for all who repent of their sins and believe in him. Are you becoming more aware of your need of forgiveness for your sins? Are you becoming more aware that you're not that great and that you need more Jesus than ever before? Here's a key takeaway. This is our call to action. Confess you're not as good as you think you are and run to Jesus for sweet forgiveness. Delight yourself in King Jesus. Look to him as the beautiful Savior of your soul. For the Christians in the room, those who would say that they are followers of Jesus, maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, okay, you got me. I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm hit there. But what about the sins I committed in my past? All of the sins I've committed in my past, because there's a bunch of them. What does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But then you might say, What about the sins I committed last night and this morning? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But you might say, what about when I sin later today and tomorrow? What did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is Christianity. Jesus alone saves sins. Christianity is forgiveness of sins. You believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, they're forgiven. Jesus paid it all. The debt was paid. Take the receipt home, file it. Put it in your heart, write it on your heart. Confess that you're not as good as you think you are and run to Jesus for sweet forgiveness. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for those who have not surrendered their lives to Christ Jesus, he invites you to have your sins forgiven. The invitation is open. Confess you're not as good as you think you are. Repent of your sins and run to Jesus for sweet forgiveness. Isn't that good news? Can I get an amen? Amen. So as we run to Jesus daily for that spiritual manna, for that daily bread that only he can provide, we will no longer underestimate our sin and overestimate our righteousness. Our love for Jesus will be much greater than we could ever imagine if we confess out loud that our sins are many, but his mercy is more. A greater awareness of forgiveness of sin leads to greater love for Jesus. Can we just take a moment to let all that you've heard this morning sink into your soul? Just take a moment.